Let me add a little bit to the announcements that were made at the beginning of our services. Adam Hawk is also out sick this morning. That's why Rhonda is not here. She's with him. And also, I tell you, we keep announcing from time to time about Brother Fred Gamble. Sometimes I think the announcements that we make sort of tend to be like, those little stick-em notices that we put around the house. I know at least when I put a stick-up notice around the house, I get to seeing it. After a while, I see it, but I don't see it. And we keep announcing about Brother Gamble, and I think sometimes forget, at least I do, how very serious he is. The infection that is racking his body is taking a toll upon him, not only physically, but emotionally as well. And we need to keep Fred and Irene and all the children in our prayers and diligently do what we can to encourage them. I think Becky's with us this morning. I think it's maybe later on she'd be down in Florida, and so we want to say goodbye to her before she does go off to Florida for college. Also, it's good to see Dee Dee back. I guess she got tired of North Carolina, being a Tar Heel over there. It's just mighty good that she's back with us. Appreciate the presence of all those who are visiting with us today. Some good friends of ours from Kentucky are visiting with us, and we're just delighted that all of our visitors have chosen to come and be with us in our services this morning. In the scripture that Nick led us in reading just a moment ago, I don't know about you, but there are certain passages of the Bible that just sort of jump out at me, and I sometimes am just stupefied by what I read there. And when you begin to consider all that was taking place at the crucifixion of Jesus, one of the things that has always been an amazing thing to me was the attitude of the Roman soldiers as they were crucifying the Lord. As you notice now in verses 35 and 36 of Matthew 27, then they crucified Him and divided His garments, casting lots. Sitting down, it says, they kept watch over Him there. And I think we can just sort of see the callousness that was involved in the hearts of these men. To them, it was just another Jew. To them, it was just another Friday. To them, it was just another crucifixion. Let's get the job done. Let's sit here, and He's going to die. He's not going to last much longer. Let's gamble for His clothing. And let's just keep watch over Him until He dies, and then we can go on about our business. So what we find from this is while they were sitting at the foot of the cross, they were near the cross of Christ, but I want to tell you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that despite how close they were to the cross of Christ, sitting within its shadow, they were far from the Christ who was upon that cross. It certainly was not something that had any kind of effect upon them whatsoever. Now, I believe this has been a problem that I have observed since I can remember being a Christian. And what I mean by that is the attitude that is so prevalent that it's okay to just simply be near the cross. As a matter of fact, I think this is one of the primary problems that we're going to experience in the 21st century church. And that is people who are content just and comfortable in their being just simply near the cross. And not at all concerned with being truly converted to the Lord, being truly committed to the Lord, or in any kind of way being consumed with the Lord. It's okay, just to be near the cross, just to be a sinner. That's what I'm talking about. Sinners who are comfortable in just coming and sitting and then the Lord making no difference in their lives. I would refer to that as someone who is religious but certainly not righteous. A sinner, ladies and gentlemen, is someone who could be identified as a churchian rather than a Christian. It could be someone who would be a member but yet not a saint. And just being comfortable sitting in the shadow of the cross. Let me show you what I mean by that. You can take some churches of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, and they can have a young preacher there, and I can begin to enumerate to you examples and names of which I am familiar. But a young man can get up and preach every Sunday morning and put good lessons together. Truthful lessons. Lessons that help us to grow. Yet in his personal life, he is, quote, addicted to pornography, and when his wife and the children are off in the bed, he's sitting at the computer consuming all of the filth and the trash that's in this world. Here's somebody who's near the cross, but he's far from the Christ. There are congregations where their women, when I can again begin to enumerate time and time again where this has become evident, where a wife and mother, regardless of her supposed consumption with the Lord, she involves herself in several episodes of adultery with no remorse whatsoever. One woman was quoted as saying one time when she was rebuked for the decisions that she was making, she said in propositioning somebody, she said, "Hey, I'm a big girl now. I know what I'm doing." Here's a woman, I don't care how often she attends, she's near the cross, but she's far from the Christ. Teenagers coming to Bible study all of their lives, hearing the truth of the gospel from parents, from preachers, from elders, from Bible class teachers, yet have no problem with living promiscuously and engaging in fornication, which the Bible says is a sin, and yet they, you know, have no qualms about that. I'm telling you, here's somebody that's living near the cross, but they're far from the Christ. Our husbands and fathers who lie and cheat and defraud, when Christ has made no difference to these men in their lives, I'm telling you here again, is someone who's living near the cross, but far from the Christ. Sinners, ladies and gentlemen, are those who've been immersed, those who attend, but in reality, Christ has made no difference in their lives. There are many people who just simply want to play the game, and it's, I'll tell you, we learn to play the game fairly well. We look good on the outside. This is the game. We look good on the outside, but we hide the impurities that are inside. This is the game. We look holy and we look pious on the outside. But the inside, we know that sin has a stranglehold on our very soul. On the outside, we go to church, we do all the right things. But inside, we're serving ourselves, we're fooling folks, and we're doing a good job. But I'm telling you, that's no different. That's no different, ladies and gentlemen, from those soldiers. We're near the cross, but we're far from the Christ. Jesus did not give His life, my friends, to inspire you and me to worship. He did not give our life, He gave His life to inspire us to develop some religious leanings or some religious preferences. Jesus died to save us from our sins. He died to save all the lost. What was it the angel told Joseph and Mary in the first chapter of the book of Matthew? "You shall call His name Jesus," Matthew 1 and verse 21, "for He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus Himself said in Luke chapter 8, 19 and verse 10 that He came to seek and to save the lost. Paul in Galatians 1 and verse 4 identifies the fact that Jesus came and gave His life so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be purchased, so that we could be delivered from our sins. Paul puts it this way in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 8. He said, "God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." This is identifying the reason that Jesus died. "For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved," He said, "by His life." But I want to tell you something about this salvation. This salvation, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus brought it demands some radical behavioral modifications in our lives. There got to be some changes that takes place inside of us. Yes, and then this is evidenced externally, but the change has to be inside. Christianity is more than the externals. It is an internal change that occurs. Let me show you something from the very next chapter. of the book of Romans. Paul begins Romans chapter 6 this way. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's he asking? He's asking, you know, after we come to the Lord, can we continue just living a rank ungodly life? No. No. Certainly not, he says in verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Then he identifies the process by which we die to sin, that is being baptized into the death of Christ. And then he says this in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now I know what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He's talking about being buried with the Lord in baptism. And I would be well within my rights to point out to somebody, according to the Scripture, baptism is a burial in water. It's not any sprinkling. That will not get the job done. That's not scriptural baptism, to sprinkle a little water on somebody. Baptism is a burial in water. And I would be well within my rights to point out from Romans chapter 6 that baptism is just that. It is a burial. But do you know what Paul's emphasis is? Paul's emphasis, ladies and gentlemen, is not just upon immersion. Paul's emphasis is upon how do we emerge out of that water. What changes have taken place in our lives? We buried the old man, and so therefore there have to be some changes that occur. And I think he clarifies this very well in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, where Paul talks about in that chapter being raised with the Lord, setting our hearts and our minds and our affections upon things that are above. And he says in verse 5 of Colossians 3, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he goes on to talk about putting away filth and anger and malice and filthy language and blasphemy. Put these out of your mind. Why? Because you're a Christian now. You're a Christian. Don't live near the cross. Live near the Christ. These are the things that we are to put on in our lives. I'm telling you, Christianity is not just simply about external ceremonies. It's about some internal godliness that takes place in our lives. Anything less than that is hypocrisy. Now, let me give you some biblical illustrations of this. You know, Luke chapter 18, we read of two men who went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. And the Pharisee, he gets over here, you know, and he begins to tell God how good he is. God, look at all of these externals in my life. I pray. I tithe. I sacrifice. I fast. I do all these things. But Jesus said he did not go down to his house justified because there was something amiss internally in the man's life. We're not done. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus begins to rebuke the religious leaders of his day, and he points out that they are hypocrites. That is, they're play actors. They're just pretending to be something that they are not. He said in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. You know that justice and mercy and faith are that which springs from the internal. The offering of these sacrifices, these are merely externals. Jesus said you do the externals, but I'm telling you, he said you let in go these things that are important. And he says it's not an either or, it's not a zero sum game. He said it's you do both. This is something that you do. And he goes on. He said, cleanse, verse 26, to the Pharisees, the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. It looks good on the outside, Jesus said to these hypocrites. But he said, there's something terribly wrong inside. Then there is what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 5. He talks about a man who tells a brother, you know, you need to get the speck out of your eye, but he says that, he said, they're hypocrite. He said, you've got a beam in your own eye. So like me, you know, being invited to somebody's house and sitting down, you know, with roast beef, mashed potatoes, and gravy, and I'm just getting kind of sloppy in my eating, and I spill gravy all down the front of me, and I don't even see the gravy all over my shirt, but I look across and I see Dwayne sitting. I said, Dwayne, you got a little speck of lint on your shoulder. And I said, this is the illustration that Jesus is giving. Jesus says, you know, you may be able to spot, but he said, you've got to take care of that which is within you. Sinners, ladies and gentlemen, are only concerned with the outward. They ignore the inward. And the inward is vitally important. Paul talks about this. As a matter of fact, I can think of no greater passage that addresses this very thing than in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, Paul begins in verse 1 to talk about perilous times. Now, Paul is not identifying somewhere on the calendar that you look over here, oh yeah, and in 2011 there are going to be perilous times. That's all Paul is saying. But Paul is saying when all of these things are evidenced, then know that you're living in perilous times. And we can take just a moment and begin to notice the things that Paul says here. Have you noticed that? You spend any time in this chapter? Paul said that men will be lovers of themselves. You know what that means? That means hedonistic. That means just all the things that are done are driven by self-love. Why, he says they're going to be men who are lovers of themselves. He said they're going to be lovers of money, that is covetous, driven by the desire for more. Boasters, arrogant, filled with pride and self-worth. Pride, why, he gives a very similar word here, a word meaning haughty, self-assertive, loud-mouthed. Blasphemers, bitter, abusive, insulting. Disobedient to parents, rebels, defying parental authority. Unthankful, that is, ingrates, abusive of someone's kindness and goodness, unholy, irreverent, failure to fear Almighty God. When you see these kinds of things, you recognize that it's perilous times, unloving, that is unable to give tenderness to another, whether it's a wife, a child, a brother in the Lord, someone in the neighborhood. Unforgiving, irreconcilable, never able to heal a breach, slanderers. Slander is a scandal monger. Spin a story to sully another without self-control. That is uncontrolled by God or uncontrolled by propriety. Brutal. Harsh. Someone who's rude and generally of bad character. Despisers of good. Loathes all that's good and loathes somebody who tries to do good. Traitors. Traitor is a false friend. Betrays trust. Breaks promises. Headstrong. Notice how Paul identifies this. Stubborn, unwilling to change when wrong, haughty, swollen with self-importance. It's all about me. Then he says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Take that, God. It's all about having a good time. And you know, when we begin to look at this, and I tell you, if you're like me, you're going to say, you know, attaboy, Paul. Go after it. Man, that's wrong. Those are evil, ungodly, rank attitudes to have. Attaboy, Paul, lay it down. But then you notice what Paul said in verse 5? This is what we're talking about. Having a form of godliness. Morphosis. A form shaping the mere form or semblance. A facade. It's just a show. You know, I've used this illustration before, but it's sort of like morphing. And you know, we know what morphing is, just like the picture that you see before you. It's just taking a picture and morphing it into something that it's not. It's not real. This girl is not really turning into a cat. This is just a computer enhancement morphing. You appear to be something that you're not. Now Paul says, in addition to all of these sins that are listed there in 2 Timothy 3, he says there are those also who have a form of godliness. That is, they morph into appearing godly. You know, it's like this young woman here. You see her on Sunday, she looks good. Well, what she's done is she's morphed into this. She's very pious and very godly, you know. But now it's like, you know, somebody pointed out a marquee statement the other day that said, sort of was inspirational. You know, it said, hypocrisy is not being yourself on Sunday. Oh, that's pretty good, you know. Well, that's what you got here. You've got hypocrisy here. You've got somebody that appears to be pious, but then that's just a morphing. You look behind that, and what you have is a counterfeit. And this is what Paul is addressing. And this is exactly like those people who were there, ladies and gentlemen, during the time of the Lord's crucifixion. They appeared to be something that they're near the cross, but they're far from the Christ. Phoniness, ladies and gentlemen, is not Christianity. And such pretenders, such actors are insulting to God. Such sham assumes that God is satisfied with very little. But He's not. Not the God that we serve. He's not satisfied with the little. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 and 38, here's what God expects. God wants you to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That translates into Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These are what's important. These are more important than anything else in our lives. Serving God from a pure heart and a pure conscience and a pure life. You know, I'm afraid that far too many engage in what I simply refer to as compartmental Christianity. This could be very descriptive of a lot of our lives. We have so many various compartments in our lives. And these are each vying for something from us. And so what we do is we make Christianity just part of our lives. It just has this little compartment, and we want to keep it separate from the other compartments of our lives. Whether the other compartments are recreational, family, whatever they happen to be. And we're filling all of these up with other things, but be careful. Because we're not stopping when they get completely filled. We just completely continue to add on until before long we cannot even spot that which we said has been dedicated and devoted to the Lord. That's compartmental Christianity. Now, am I playing the game? And you know what the game was? The game was looking good on the outside, but inwardly there have been no changes in my life. Am I like those who crucified the Lord? Am I near the cross, but far from the Christ? I'm going to tell you, there's an easy way for me to determine where I am. And here it is. What have I given up? Because I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, religion does not demand much of me. Not much at all. It may demand a couple of hours a week to worship. It may demand a few dollars in the collection plate. And that is about it. It doesn't demand very much. But now Christianity, on the other hand, righteousness, on the other hand, demands everything. Discipleship demands it all. You ever notice, and do this little experiment. Did you ever notice when Jesus talks about true discipleship, did you ever notice that every time Jesus talks about true discipleship, He talks about it in the context of sacrificing? Giving up? Notice in Luke chapter 14, when the multitudes were coming to Him in verse 25, and He turned and He said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father, and mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. That's discipleship. Religion doesn't cost me much. Discipleship costs me everything. And whoever, verse 27, does not bear his cross and come after Me, he cannot be My disciple. Religion doesn't cost me anything, or very little. Discipleship costs everything, including one's own life. Verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. Now, I say again, religion doesn't cost very much. Discipleship costs us everything. Even relationships, even life itself, perhaps. Paul said, in the passage we looked at a moment ago, from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5, he said that those who have a form of godliness, he says they deny the power. And I've often wondered about that. Deny the power. Deny the power of God to change lives. Deny the power of God to help in a crisis. Deny the power of God to answer prayer. He said they deny the power of God. Discipleship is not about looking good. It's not about looking pious. It's not about being near the cross. It's not about being a sinner. It's sort of summed up in what Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21. When he said, "What do I still lack?" Jesus said, "Well, if you want to have treasure in heaven," he said, "sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." Give it up. That's discipleship. You know, some teachers will tell you that some of the students that they teach decide that what they want to do is they want to make grades their goal instead of learning. And so they'll cram for a test so they can do pretty well on that test and they can make a good grade, and they really haven't learned anything. I will tell young people, listen, when you go to school, you make learning your goal. You determine that you're going to learn, that you're going to improve your mind. Do not make grades your goal, because you may make the good grades, but you don't have anything to show for it insofar as knowledge is concerned. And in this way, I think a lot of times what we find ourselves doing is making symbolism the goal instead of godliness. And this is not pleasing to the Lord. James 1 and verse 27 identifies pure and undefiled religion before God. And he said that's visiting the orphans and the widows in their affliction. But he also adds this, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. That is Christianity. That is being near the Christ and not merely near the cross. You're not a Christian today. Why don't you just, you know, we were studying this morning in our Bible study class about how that Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and there he preached the gospel to those people. And those people were so ready to obey it, they immediately believed and were baptized. Even Simon believed and was baptized and became a Christian. And it's just so very easy. We just surrender our all to the Lord. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of our sins. That is, turn from them, abandon them, get away from them, get them out of our lives. Confess our faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins, not sprinkled, immersed. And then emerge out of that water, raised to walk in newness of life. And live ever near the Christ. If you're subject to the invitation, we urge you to come right now as together we pray. Thank you.